Well, thank you for being here for round two. I enjoyed the meal and enjoyed the fellowship. We was able to visit with different ones in our time of fellowship there, and appreciate that. I'm not going to take any time to try to write something on the board, so I'll let you title this however you would like this afternoon. I was thinking of that song that we just sang, "Remind Me, Dear Lord." There's times that we all need a little reminder to remember, and especially in the words of this song, the phrase that stuck out to me was, "Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been." I have to think of that from time to time in my walk of life, knowing that I've had some wonderful opportunities to get a, I guess you would say, kind of like you would think of a wealthy person establishing their children and in business or something like that. The wonderful opportunity I've had to be set up for life, for spiritual life. My parents weren't wealthy. They didn't set me up to have a life of ease as far as being able to for finances, but they give me some things that have been an incredible asset in my life. I'm very thankful for their steadfastness, their devotion to one another, their willingness to be an example to me. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that I had growing up to be taken to camp meeting and encouraged to build friendships with those that could be an encouragement to me in life. But I want to also remember that I had opportunity to make other choices. And I could have taken a path that wouldn't have been good. It certainly wouldn't have landed me here this afternoon. There was other opportunities. There were many, many temptations along life's way. And I could have been in a place today like maybe somebody you know, somebody that is in trouble with the law, maybe someone that has great trouble in their personal life, someone that a very wicked person, maybe. I could be in any one of those. It's only the mercies of the Lord that I haven't been. I'd like for us to turn to Scripture over here in James, the first chapter, and notice what the writer said. He, writing from a perspective, I believe, of having a firsthand account of being acquainted with Jesus. My Bible says the authorship is uncertain, probably written by James, the Lord's brother. That'd be quite a heritage, wouldn't it? To have spent some time in the same house that Jesus grew up in. James, here writing, verse 22 is where we want to go down to. And his encouragement, his challenge is, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, put in practice what you've heard, what you've been taught. Don't allow it to get away from you. Verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. It's easy for me during the course of the day to forget exactly what's happened to me that might have changed my appearance. And I can get some things in my hair. And from time to time, there's something about using an air blowgun around a work environment. Sometimes whatever you're cleaning off with a will splatter on you. And if it's black oil, sometimes I look like I have black freckles all over me. And I only realize it if it's on my glasses. Many times I don't realize it if it's on my forehead or on my cheeks. And it's pretty easy for me to go through a whole afternoon at work and come home and not even pay attention to what, because I don't have a mirror where I wash my hands up before I go home. And I can come home with an altered appearance without being aware of that. It's easy for us to, unless you just make a habit of going by the mirror all the time, of kind of forgetting what we look like. And it's easy for us to forget what we really look like spiritually and where we come from. Yes. And so I want us to be challenged this afternoon not to look back at where we come from and become discouraged, but I want to trust that we'll end with a thought here that will cause us to be encouraged, to take where we're at right now and not forget where we come from, but allow it to be something that strengthens us and encourages us and helps us to continue on down the path of life for the Lord. Thinking about the holiday that we just passed, Thanksgiving, and many times we begin to be thankful maybe for our companion or our children or things that God has blessed us with temporally. But it's important, I believe, also during that time to thank the Lord for spiritual ground that we've gained over the past year or maybe the past decade or something, but just to reflect back on where we come from and the ground that if you've been saved 10 years or Brother Rick told us this morning, it's going to be 50 years real soon for him. And that's something we sure don't want him to give up now. I mean, 2 more years and he can celebrate 50 years of being saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's a think about where he come from. He told us a little bit about some of his experiences and his tendencies and what the Lord delivered him from and as a young man. And now look at what the Lord has made out of his life. And the Lord can do that for all of us, I believe. So let's not forget. Let's be careful to not forget where we come from. I'm sure all of us here have probably heard it read or some version of a book by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol. You heard that story? It's a fictitious story. It's about a fictitious character that had a fictitious experience. And his experience was that he had his past roll through his mind, and it was almost more than a dream. It was, the story is portrayed like it was an experience that this man had. And the whole gist of the story was that when his past rolled before him and he experienced little snippets of his past, that he became a changed man, that he changed his life. He changed the course that he was on, and he became a generous, kind-hearted person instead of a stingy Scrooge-type person. That's what maybe where we even got that word. I'm thinking of others that have had those flashbacks of their past, remembering what their past consisted of and the change that had happened. I'd like for us to turn to Luke now, the 19th chapter, and we're going to read a story that I'm sure all of the children are familiar with. It was one of my favorite stories as a child. Begin in the first verse of the 19th chapter of Luke, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, whom was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." And we could go into a lot of maybe tedious explanation of what that meant, but this man had, I'm going to just summarize it and say it, he'd taken advantage of every opportunity that he had to gain the things of this world. I don't know if he was dishonest or not. We could assume that he was, or we could maybe try to give him the benefit of the doubt and said he was just a really good investor and he didn't let anything fall through the cracks. I don't know, but he did everything he did. His purpose and his goal, if you will, at the time was to gain as much as he could. And he was a rich man and he sought to see Jesus who he was. So there was a level of curiosity, and I hope there was at least a level of curiosity that kept you here this afternoon wondering what I might say. So Zacchaeus had a level of curiosity about him, about Jesus. Don't think he fully understood who Jesus was or what it was all about. And he couldn't for the press because he was little of stature. He was a man that happened to be smaller than the average person. We have stories in the Bible of men that were bigger. We know that Saul was head and shoulders above his brother, and we know that Goliath was a man that was maybe as much as 9 feet tall. But this man was on the other end of the spectrum. When he was in a crowd, he had to keep tapping the people around him and saying, "Be careful, you're stepping on me. You know, give me just a little space." I imagine when he was in a crowd, the only thing he could really see was the sky. Can you imagine what that would have been like? But here he had a desire to see the Lord, and he was an intelligent person, so didn't really know what Jesus was all about, I don't think. But he had a level of curiosity. So he kind of determined the direction that Jesus was going. It said in verse 4, "He ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." We'd be happy if people would just come in the back door and sit on the back bench. But this man ran ahead and climbed a tree to see the Lord. And he had a level of curiosity. He had something that was motivating him to see what this Jesus was all about. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, remember what we said about him so far. I don't really think that he thought, you know, if I get at the right place at the right time, Jesus will come to my house. I don't think he had that on his thoughts at all. I think that Jesus's reaction to him climbing up into the tree, I believe it was a novel or a new idea. I don't believe this was planned at all. And when Zacchaeus realized that this man he didn't know hardly anything about, just heard about him, heard a little reputation, when he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and get on down," he said, "I'm going to go to your house today." What do you think was going through Zacchaeus's mind? Who he was, what kind of man he was, what his past was. And I think he was in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, have you ever been in one of those situations where you realize there was imminent disaster fixing to happen? You're about to run off of the road, or maybe you did just before you had the wreck, you realized you was going to have one. ever been there? I've been there. I'd like for all you young drivers to be able to avoid that, but you probably won't at some place in your life. And I've been at that place. It's inevitable. And the whole, if I'd only slowed down a little sooner, if I would have only not been trying to spin my tires or whatever it was, and it's too late now. All is left is the crash. You know, all that's left is cleaning up afterwards, so to speak. And Zacchaeus, I believe his past flashed before him. I believe the kind of the shrewdness that he had had, and maybe you may be bigger than me, but I'll own half of your checkbook attitude that he had. I think that some of his ability to become wealthy was motivated because he felt at a disadvantage. And he had looked at collecting taxes as his way of being able to level the playing field. So here's Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house. And he thought about everything in his past. And it made a change in him, didn't it? What did it say he did? And when they saw it, verse 7, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This was noteworthy. Zacchaeus said, if I've done anything that I shouldn't have, I'm going to repay him more than I took from him. And if I'm going to donate even the honorable wealth that I have, I'm going to donate half of that to the poor. And the Jews, I think at that time, had some kind of law that it really drawed attention for anyone to give more than, like, I think it was like 20%. It was almost illegal for them to do that. There had to be some kind of special occasion to make that kind of financial donation. I don't know much about Zacchaeus' life after this, but I have to believe that he looked in his past, realized where he'd come from, realized what he had been up to that point, and because Jesus paid attention to him, that he made a real change in his life, and that it was a change that stayed with him the rest of his life. I have that confidence. I believe Zacchaeus is someone that we'll be able to see when we get to the other side. I'm trusting that he'll be there. He'll welcome us there. I believe that as we go through time, and sometimes it's difficult for us to imagine where would I be if I'd made different choices. Sometimes the devil wants to take advantage of us right here and let us know that if you'd only done this, you would have been much better off in life. Those of us that have a spouse today, the devil would like to come in when your spouse has disappointed you and say, well, if you'd have married somebody different, you could have had a better life. And he likes to take advantage of those things too. But I want you to know that that can be one of the best things can ever happen to you, is choose someone, young people, that will be an asset to your spiritual walk with the Lord. I want us, as we think about our past and we think about the decisions we've made that got us where we're at, the song that we sung, the verse that stood out to me, or the chorus said, show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. I'll tell you that if I had married someone else, I shudder to think where I would be today. And there are many that I believe could say that. The Lord has winnowed my path, and I'm very thankful for that. Many times, if our decision hasn't proved to be the best, I trust no one here would say, I wished I'd have married someone that would have been a spiritual asset to me. But if you have, I want you to know that the Lord will take you just like you are. This is where the hope starts coming in that I want you to get a hold of. I think it's good for me, wherever I'm at in my station of life, if I'm in a place of spiritual success, financial success, whatever, wherever I might be in life, it's good for me to stop and look back and thank the Lord for His help and for to reflect where I come from and where I could be if I'd made a different decision. But I'm very aware that the enemy would like to look down at the same time and say, if you'd only done this better, if you'd only avoided that, you could have been farther down the road. You fill in the blank. You could have been farther down the road here or there or somewhere else, and he'll sit on your ear and he'll chirp to you just as long as you'll let him about those decisions that you made that were less than perfect. We have examples in the scripture of those that have made less than perfect decisions. There was a man that ended up being used of the Lord to a great magnitude, and is in the Old Testament, and you know him. His name was Moses. And he didn't always make the right decision either. He made some bad choices. He chose to take matters in his own hands and ended up getting himself exiled out of the country. And looked like that the very thing that God had ordained him to do was had escaped. How could he come from the desert of Midian to deliver the people of Israel? He looked like God had just crafted the right place. He spared him from drowning in a little basket that was covered. He got adopted by the a princess and raised up and given all kinds of training, and yet because he made a bad choice, he ended up out in the desert. And you'd think, Moses, you had it all. You was falling right into God's plan. If you would only, we might say today, somebody might say, if Moses had only played his cards right, it would have been a marvelous testimony of what the Lord had all planned out. But he made a bad choice. And you may look back in your past and say, oh, I made a bad choice. If I only had done this. So I want us to look at how God got a hold of Moses and gave him hope that he could do what he had for him to do. I'd like for us to turn to Exodus, the 4th chapter. And notice the setting here. He's not in Egypt. He's not in a place of authority. He's out there herding sheep in the desert. And I don't know what that sounds like to you, but it sounds like a pretty miserable existence. In Exodus, the 4th chapter, we'll begin in the first verse. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And Moses had good reason to say that. He'd already tried to put himself in a place of leadership a number of years before, and had failed. And the people had said, "Who do you think you are anyway?" Verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod." I'm going to tell you, folks, this is one of the most powerful verses that I see in the scripture. He said to Moses, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "It's a rod." "What do you got in your pocket?" "I don't know, I got a set of keys." What can I do with that?" "I got a pocket knife. I got whatever it is that you got in your pocket today. You might have a pencil." He didn't say, "Moses, I sure wished you'd have brought a sword out here while you was watching the sheep. You could really do something with a sword. You know, if you'd have decided back then to really seek my face and listen to me, I could have really used you." He didn't say that. The Lord didn't say, "Moses, you messed my plan all up. I had big plans for you." He didn't say any of that. He just said, "Moses, what do you got in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And we know the rest of the story, don't we? God took over from there. That little rod that he had in his hand. I want us to get a hold of something and try to remember it from our thought this afternoon. God is a lot more concerned about right now and the future than he is about your past. Right now and the future. He wants you to be able to take what's in your hand. You made a bad decision. You know the Lord knows about that. But I promise you, when he comes to talk to you, he's not going to say, "You made a lot of bad choices." He's going to come and ask you if you're willing to give him what you've got in your hand. What do you got in your hand? "Well, Lord, I'm past 60. Well, Moses was older than that. "Lord, I'm young. I don't have any experience." Well, David was too. "Lord, Amos said, Lord, I don't have any prophets in my background. I'm not the right material that you need. I'm just a gatherer of sycamore fruit." The Lord said, "Go prophesy to my people. You take what you got." What's in your hand today? You know, in a fact, God has promised to forget our past, hadn't he?
Yes, thank the Lord.
When we come to him and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for straying away from you." He's promised to remove them as far as the east is from the west. He's promised to not remember them anymore. He's concerned about right now. He's concerned about this afternoon. You may say, "Lord, there's not people knocking on the door and climbing trees to get into our services." But what's in your hand? Are we doing something with what we got? Remember where we come from. I think it's good for me to reflect and remember where it come from and where it could have been. But I don't want us to get overcharged and discouraged because we think we ought to have been down the road a little bit further. We ought to have been a little better off in whatever respect it is. The Lord's concerned about today. And he's concerned about tomorrow. He's concerned about the future. What's 2 Corinthians 8 and 12 say? You know what that says? He says, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What's in your hand? You know the Lord's going to accept that? Are you 60? Are you 14 or whatever the age is, and you feel like you're disqualified because of age, lack thereof or too much of it? Do you feel like that you can't speak well? Do you feel like you don't have the intellect to be able to sort something out? Or, you know, there's a lot of things that don't take a lot of any of that. The Lord said, if there be first a willing mind, a willing heart. He said to Moses, what do you got in your hand? So the past, it's only there for a reminder of where God's brought us from. Our Heavenly Father is focused on the present and the future. Our past only becomes a factor at the judgment. That's the only time our past is ever going to be a factor, is the judgment. If we bring our past all the way to the judgment, there's going to be consequence. God doesn't check our past records to qualify or disqualify us for salvation or His service. He's asking you today what's in your hand. And if you have first a willing mind, if you have a willing mind and you're willing to give what's in your hand to the work of the Lord, to His cause, what can I do? How can I be a help? Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody needs to lock the gate. Somebody needs to do all of those things. Somebody needs to, well, I'm not going to try to make a list. I believe the Lord can make the list for you. You know, there may be somebody sitting here today, this afternoon, that the Lord's been knocking on your heart. And you know how He burdens somebody? Not because somebody's been blowing a trumpet. It's because when you see a need, most generally the Lord's opening that up to you. There's a need. Might be your calling. And don't shirk from that calling. If it's something that's in your hand, I want to challenge you to do it. Words to another song that I have. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'd like to read it to you. You can sing it afterwards if you want. The title of it is Without Him. It says, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Oh, without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Another verse says, without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. And without Him, my life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God, I am saved. That's why I cry, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. That's why I sing, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. So I ask you today, consider a little thought. Don't turn Him away. As you reflect over the past and you say, oh, I could have been a lot different if I'd have made different decisions. I trust you can reflect on your past and say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me this far on my journey. And don't go away and forget what manner of man you are and make a bad decision this afternoon and do something that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with. But I want to challenge us to also be willing to use what's in our hand for the Lord, for His cause. What little there is in my life that's left, I've held on to being middle-aged as long as I can, and I realize it's pretty well gone. Not very many people live to be past 100, and you'd have to do that if I was middle-aged, so... I'm somewhere along the line. I don't think I'm old, but yet that's what's next. That's what's next. And what's left, I want to use what's in my hand for God's cause. You pray for me.